Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 138. Psalm 138 and verse 1. We'll let that serve as our scripture text for this evening's lesson. Psalm 138 and 1, a psalm of David. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I am so glad that you are back with us. We're going to look at Psalm 138 as we talk this morning. Put it under our microscope and examine it, see what it says, and also ultimately make a spiritual application for us as well. We would do well to remind ourselves that each psalm is its own document. It stands alone. Psalm 138 does not carry the same idea over from 137, and it does not lead you into 139. It stands alone, and it was written in Hebrew some 3,000 years ago, give or take a year here or there. And so these words presented here are timeless truths that we can learn a lot from. And as we discussed this morning, you could really title this psalm from the first line there of the first verse, which says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Now, what I find interesting is the Bible ascribes, or this psalm rather, is ascribed to David. Now, those titles, they weren't in the original copies of the psalms, but they're in the oldest surviving copies of God's word that we have. And so they're usually a good bet that we can kind of go by, help us assign maybe an author or a time or a place or a reason for writing. You may encounter people in the religious world, although this is not one of the big issues that people try to pick with the Bible, but you may encounter somebody who says, well, it couldn't be David who wrote this, because look at verse 2. He says, I will worship toward the holy temple. But you got to think, well, okay, so the temple wasn't built until after David was dead. But David wanted to build the temple. In fact, 1 Chronicles 22 tells me that David gathered all the materials so it would be ready for his son Solomon to build that temple. So it's reasonable that a man after God's own heart would gather the material. Would it not be more reasonable that he would also be worshiping in anticipation of this great temple? He wanted to build a temple, but the God said, you can't do it because you're a man of war. But you know, David still longed for the day when God had a permanent dwelling place. So I would say, yes, this is written by David. And if you go through the rest of it, it sounds like David wrote it. And we've studied a number of writings that David wrote. And this seems like it just fits right there in the middle. So I'm going to say yes. But David wrote it in anticipation of worshiping God in his temple. He didn't see the temple completed, but he still longed for that day. So let's look at verse 1 again, that phrase where he says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Psalm 9 and verse 1 starts, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. Psalm 111 and verse 1, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. So this is not an idea foreign to the book of Psalms, but can you imagine somebody walking up to God and saying, Lord, I'm going to praise you with half of my heart, or I'm going to give you a half-hearted amount of praise, and I'm only going to put about 50%, if we're lucky, about 50% into it. Now, although we may never say that to God, we would never come out and say that. Brethren, there are a lot of people in this world who do that. They say, Lord, I'm only going to praise you with half of my heart, and they say that by their action. They worship passively. They just sit there. Or they sit there and they don't really, I mean, yeah, they come and they'll sing, but they're not involved in worship. They don't go home and meditate upon the things that are spoken. They don't prepare lessons ahead of time to be ready to come to the next Bible class. That's not wholehearted worship. If we worship wholeheartedly, it is a mental, spiritual exercise. And the joy of worship comes when we worship God with all of our being. In fact, if you leave the worship assembly and you're tired, that probably means you did it right, because you have exerted all of your energy into praising our God. Now he says, I'm going to praise you before the gods. Now we would do well to remind ourselves that rulers of men are sometimes called gods with a lowercase g. in the Bible because they exercise authority that's delegated by God, and that's what it may be. But we need to remind ourselves, Jerusalem sits up on a mountain, and so it is a walled city that's up, and it can look down, the people of Jerusalem, they can look down on all these other kingdoms that worship these idols. And this one worshiped this idol, and that one worshiped that idol. So they could be looking at all these little idols, these literal lowercase g gods. And there might have been some peer pressure involved in that, people wanting them to worship God. But I want to remind you of something. All these other kingdoms don't exist. When the New Testament was written, the Romans ruled the world, but the Roman Empire doesn't exist. The Ottoman Empire doesn't exist. All these empires that worshipped false idols, they no longer exist. But we as Christians worship the true God in heaven, and we are still here. So why are they going to praise God over? Why are they going to sing praises unto Him? Because God is awesome. And God is God, and so we honor Him when we honor His Word. Verse 2, He says, I will worship toward the holy temple and praise Thy name for Thy loving kindness and for Thy truth, for Thou hast magnified Thy Word above all of Thy name. We talk about toward the holy temple. God told them to bring their offering to the place where He put His name. We can read about that in Deuteronomy 12, verses 5 through 14, where God says, unto the place which your Lord God shall choose out of all the tribes to put His name there, even unto His habitation shall ye seek, and thither shall ye come. God said, here's where I want you to bring things, and I will place My name upon it. Under the old law, God told them where to worship and how to worship. And so if they wanted to do it, they had to go to the place and do it the same way that God has said. Well, for us today, God has told us where we worship. We worship as the church, and He's told us how to do it. So if we want to worship God, we will do the same thing. But He says, I will praise Thy name for Thy loving kindness and truth. You know, really, if you step back, it ought to be easy to praise God. It shouldn't be hard for you to thank God for all the blessings, to sing praise to His name for everything that He has done for you, because He's the God of truth. He's the God of loving kindness. You can't have loving kindness without truth. You just can't have it. God is easy to be praised, and since it's easy, we should do it. And then He says, Thou hast magnified Thy word above Thy name. And that may sound just a little odd, but when you think about name as a reputation. And so whenever you think of God, it is what God tells us about Himself in His Word that counts. You realize that, right? We don't know everything about God. But God has told us what He wants us to know about Him. And so we count that as truth because God said it. And He's revealed enough that we can get a good picture of God. And so He says, we have magnified Your Word above Your reputation. Now, we do not need to say, I love you to God, but I'm not going to do all that you ask. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, John 14:15. So we need to love God, love His name, love His reputation, and serve Him. Verse 3, He says, in the day when I cried, Thou answeredst me and strengthened me with strength in my soul. I think about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Go back in your mind to the Garden of Gethsemane on the night in which He was just mere minutes from being betrayed, and when He prays the first time, and the Bible tells us He's dropped Himself to the ground, and he's sweating, or He's praying so profusely He breaks these blood vessels in the top of His forehead, and He literally is sweating blood. That is a medical condition. It can happen. And He prays to God, and He says, let this cup pass from Me. And then He prays again, and He says, let this cup pass. And He prays again, and He says, let this cup pass. Now, we know that it wasn't God's will for the cup to pass, but Luke 22:43 says that an angel appeared and strengthened Him. Didn't let the cup pass, but did provide Him a little assistance, if you will, to get through that. Well, here David is saying, Lord, I have cried out in the day of my oppression, and You've answered me, and You have strengthened me with strength in my soul. Verses 4 and 5 says, all the kings of the earth shall praise Thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of Thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. All those nations round about Jerusalem, they had all their petty gods then. But shortly there would come a time in which they would all praise Him. Now, is David foreshadowing the gospel? Well, maybe just a hint of it, because we know that at the judgment every knee will bow. That's Romans 14:11. It is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. But we need to remind ourselves, all those petty nations and all those petty gods, like I mentioned, they're gone. And so when they were gone, they realized that there is a God. It's kind of like you may have seen it on a church sign or read it in a bulletin or maybe heard a preacher say something to the effect of, there is no such thing as a dead atheist. Because even the people who die in the state of atheism or the belief of atheism, I should say, where they say there is no God, they're like the rich man when he lifted up his eyes in hell and he realized all this was real. There is no such thing as a dead atheist because they see God. So that may be also along the lines of what David is getting at here. There's going to come a time, whether here on this earth alive or whether they've passed, where they're going to realize that God is true. Of course, that's our plea today. I don't want you to come to that realization when it's too late to do anything about it. That's why we proclaim the soul-saving message of God. We need to hear the word of God. And then he says we're also going to sing praises unto him. Verse 6, the Bible says, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. The great and high God is also the God of the lowly. I think about what Jesus Christ says in Matthew 11:29. He says, I am meek. And I am lowly in heart. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and lean on me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. You know, you cannot be proud with God. In fact, pride is going to bar many people from the favor of God. First thing Jesus said, as we've been studying in the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit. He didn't say blessed are the proud, but blessed are the boastful. If you're proud, God knows it and he's going to keep his distance. We need to be poor. We need to be lowly. We need to be humble in regards to God. Verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. Remember how I told you that this language, the writing here of Psalm 138 is reminiscent of David? Does that not almost instantly bring Psalm 23 to your mind? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth over. Isn't that kind of what that sounds like? Though I walk in the midst of trouble, yea, though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, thou wilt revive me. I will fear no evil. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against me. And he says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's why I can kind of see the similarity there. He's going to stretch forth his hand. God takes his big, strong right hand, if you will, and he's going to block you from the wrath of your enemies. He's going to protect you, pull you in, and keep the enemies out. And then verse 8, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. The Lord God is not through with me, and God's not through with you. We learn that he has more work to do. In fact, that's what Paul is getting at in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 15. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, Paul says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And in anything other ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Paul says, I'm not done. God's still using me for something. And brethren, we are not perfect. There's no such thing as a perfect church. There's no such thing as a perfect preacher. There's no such thing as a perfect Christian, because we're not perfect. And the church is comprised of not perfect people. Now, the church in and of itself is perfect, but the members of the church are not perfect. But that's okay, because God's not through with us. God is still using us for some form, shape, or fashion of His will. And there are times where we wonder, why are we going through this? Why am I dealing with this person? Why this, that, or the other? And then you get through something on the back and you say, oh, I see. It was for me to help them. It's for them to help me. It's for us to help somebody else. God has a plan, has a use for all of us. And then He says, Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Does that not sound like Psalm 136? Where every verse it ends, all 26 verses, for Thy mercy endureth forever. His mercy endures forever because of the singular nature of God. And then that last line, forsake not the works of Thine own hands. Do you ever think about it? In one aspect, we're the handiwork of God. He made us who we are, as we are, and He's still working on us. You know, we sing that song at VBS, He's still working on me. To make me what I ought to be. It took Him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How lovely and perfect I must be, because He's still working on me. God has a plan for us. And guess what? You don't have to be flawless. Hebrews 13 verse 5, there's a promise. Jesus says, I will never leave thee, nor will I forsake thee. We have that Old Testament. Here's Psalm 138, New Testament, Hebrews 13 and verse 5. God has a will for us. We are the work of His hands. Now, with a God like that, doesn't that make you want to go back to verse 1 and say, Lord, I will praise Thee with my whole heart and serve You with every ounce of my being. When we step back and realize just all that God has done for us, naturally it makes us want to reciprocate that and give Him everything that we can. Are you praising God with your whole heart? Are you truly living the life of a Christian after you put on Christ in baptism, of hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized? Are you remaining faithful? Are you letting your light shine? Are you doing the things you're supposed to be doing? If not, why not? God doesn't want a half heart, a three-fourths heart, a quarter heart, 99 and 44, 100's heart. He wants 100%. With God, might as well be all or nothing. Why not serve God with your whole heart? Why not live a life that is pleasing unto Him? If you're not, why not do so tonight? Maybe there's sin in your life. Why not come back, repent of those sins, and leave this building in a right relationship with our Lord? If we can help you in any way at all, whatever your need may be,